Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. Tonight I want to preach to you about faith, and then on Sunday, Lord willing, I preach to you about faith. I had in mind of preaching this Sunday and then maybe preaching the next one on next Sunday. I was going to teach you out of James. I spent most of the day, as far as my scripture is concerned, I did a lot of other things, but as far as studying the scripture is concerned, I spent most of the day looking at James chapter 1, having planned on going that route. But also this morning early, I was able to look at some of this stuff, and I preached a sermon up in Delaware on faith, which I'll preach that to you Sunday or whenever the Lord leads. And so I wanted to preach this sermon to go along with it. And really, I guess I should preach the other one first, but the Lord, I believe, would have us to look at this tonight. So Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, I want to preach to you for just a few minutes on the fact that it's possible to have faith in nothing. It's possible to have faith in nothing. And so let's look at that for just a minute. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for all your goodness, and we do thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you, God, that our faith does come through hearing your word, and if it wasn't for that, we'd be sure of nothing. And Lord, I pray that you would help me just to preach for just a few minutes to make this clear. These are not the clearest notes, and some of them look like hieroglyphics, and I pray you'd help me to decipher them and help me to say what I need to say. Help me to say it well, and then help me to get out of the way and let you do your work. And I'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. So it is possible to have faith in nothing, and the faith that we do have comes from the Word of God. Now, I will allow this. If there is somebody you like and trust, you can have faith in your dad. And I preached a little sermon up there in Delaware, and I was talking about faith quite a bit. And one person spoke to me after church, and he kind of got maybe a misinterpretation of what I had said, maybe. And he said, well, do you think that the only way to have faith is if it comes from the Bible? And I kind of agree with that as far as religion is concerned. But you can, if your dad tells you that, the sky is orange, you can pretty much believe whatever he tells you. Nice sunset, it's orange. He tells you, well, that's the color orange. Or facts passed on by a trustworthy source, if they're true facts, then you can have faith in that. And basically what I had preached on Sunday was the fact that you can believe and not have faith. In other words, belief and faith are not the same thing. Believing and having faith, they're not the same thing. They're close. They are used interchangeably. But if you've ever read your dictionary, and I mean a real dictionary, sometimes you'll have a couple of words that mean about the same thing. And I think the world calls those synonyms or something like that. They're similar. And is that right? Am I right on that? Check out my scholar over here so I make sure I'm using the right vocabulary. But sometimes these words, the first definition or the primary definition will be the same or will be different. And then one of its secondary definitions will be the same as one of these synonyms. So faith and belief are very similar. They have some of the same definitions, but they are definitely not the same thing. Belief is what, the main definition of belief is what you have saw, you have heard, you have experienced it, and you know it to be truth because of your experience, because of your study. These things you know because you went through them, you experienced them, you found them out. And some people know things a little bit, some people are fully persuaded. Some people know things and they're wrong. And I gave the illustration up there about some people up there in the north think that mashed potatoes is good without black pepper and butter in them. And the only reason they know that is because they never had it the other way. To them, they know it, but to me, they don't know nothing. Amen? Because they just don't have the input from somebody else, like a good southerner that knows how to eat. Well, in the same case, some people know some stuff about God that ain't so. But everything that you can know about God comes from the Word of God. And what you have to do is you have to submit your belief to the experience, to the study, to the ideas of somebody else besides yourself. And when you do that, belief becomes faith. You didn't study it. You didn't explore it. You don't know it, but God knows it. And when God says it, you say, I believe that. And that belief is what we call faith. And so that's just a small sample and a small introduction to tell you what faith is and what faith is not. Now, some people have faith in God and they have religion and they put a lot of beliefs into God, but without going into too much detail about that, well, I would give you an illustration maybe of a Calvinist who believes that God saved everybody before the foundation of the world. And the Bible says the Lamb is slain from the foundation of the world. And that simply means that he proclaimed it and that he was going to perform it. But had he never come and physically died on the cross, it wasn't done until he did it. The sacrifice was not made until it was made. The decision was made before the foundation of the earth, and that was the plan. The plan was set in stone, and that rock was Christ. That stone is the stone that the builders disallowed. So the thing is true in a sense, but a Calvinist, the way he knows it or the way he has faith in it, has nothing to do with what the Bible says, and therefore he has faith in nothing. Somebody might tell you that now that you're saved, you need to speak in tongues because of something that the Bible does not say. The Bible does not say that. But what he believes the Bible says it, and what he has is faith in nothing. Faith in nothing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I got a simple question for you tonight about what you believe. Did you hear it? So, Brother Mike, I believe whatever, you know, fill in the blank. Brother Mike, I believe X, Y, Z. Okay, is that what you heard? Did you hear X, Y, Z from the Bible? And you say, yes, I heard it from the Bible. Then listen, when you pray, ask according to what you heard. Now, that opens up a great field of stuff for you to pray for in the Bible because there's a lot of stuff in there. You might have saw God do something. You might have seen him say something. You might have seen him promise something. The promises of God are in him, yea and amen, to the glory of God. So you might have heard something from the Word of God. Then when the Word of God says for you to do something, or when the Word of God says something, and you start to pray and ask God for something, you say, well, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to pray? By faith. We're supposed to live by faith. We're supposed to pray by faith. So it stands to reason then when you pray, if you want to get your prayers answered, you pray by faith in what you heard. So you might say, well, Brother Mike, I heard in the Bible that Jesus would heal somebody and that God will heal all manners of infirmities. Then I would say to you, okay, how did you hear it? And then you could take me over and it would say, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders. And then they'll just pray for one another and they'll be healed. But that's not what it says. What it says is you're to call for the elders of the church. You're to confess your faults one to another, and then the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, you can't take any of those out. If you do take any of those steps out, then you're not praying according to what you heard, and you're not praying according to faith. You say, well, I got faith that God will heal you anyway. We'll get to that. We'll cover that. But I recommend to you, if you're going to pray and get God to do something for you, you pray according to what you heard. You can't technically and really say that you're praying according to faith unless you're praying according to what you heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what you need to do, what that tells me is, and what it should tell you is that you need to study God's Word. You need to read it, not just to show yourself approved, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, but you need to study the Word of God also so that you understand how to interact with God. You say, well, God likes faith, and God wants me to interact by faith, but faith cometh by hearing. Faith must be in accordance with what the Word of God says. Otherwise, you make up your own principles, you make up your own parameters and say, now, God, you need to do this for me, and God, you need to do that for me. And we'll get into that kind of prayer here in just a minute, but that is not a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith will always be according to what God said. Did he say it in the Word? I ask you the question, did you hear it? Yes, I heard it. Then ask according to what you heard. In other words, you deal with God like he told you to. Then you would say, I would say, did you hear it? Did you hear it in God's Word? If you said no, then I would give you a little list of things that you need to be aware of. Let's first of all look in James chapter 4. We did get over to the book of James tonight after all, didn't we? James chapter 4. Now, if I said, did you pray or do you believe this by faith? And you say yes, or you might say to me, Brother Mike, I believe X, Y, Z. And I say, okay, did you hear that in the Word of God? You'd say, no, I didn't hear that in the Word of God. So I want to give you just a few things that might put you in the position where you might get your prayers answered, you might not, and it might be possible that you have faith in nothing. Faith in nothing. So let's look in chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 1. It's possible that you're asking amiss. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lust that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not. Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. See, it is possible for you to ask God for something, and it not be a lustful thing, or a envious thing, or something like that. It is possible to ask for something like that, but it also is possible if you're praying about something God didn't tell you to pray about or ask about, or something that you can't hardly conceive from reading in the Bible that God might do, then it's probably a truth that you're asking it just so you can consume it upon your own lust. And I'll give an example of that, praying to win the lottery. Now you say, Brother Mike, that's extreme. You know none of us plays the lottery. Well, it's still a true illustration of what I'm trying to say. God, all these people throughout all the country here are spending their rent money and their house money, their grocery money on these gambling outfits, like these cards they're scratching off and stuff, and you're praying that God would take their lunch money and their rent money and their baby food money and their diaper money and give you a big fat pocket full of money from it. And you don't see much of a place in the Bible that tells you to get mixed up in that kind of stuff. And I know that there are countless Christians out there, oh Lord, let this be a winner. They say, well, lo and behold, there I won. I prayed, I won, therefore that was God answering my prayer. No, sir, you ask amiss. You ask amiss. There's nothing in the Bible that says anything about you to take part in any kind of gambling. Just no part of it at all. Amen? That's right. Now, you're talking about somebody might come up and say, well, Brother Mike, the casting of the lot is, you know, you cast the lot in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof. He's not talking about the state lottery system there. Amen? Now, that's just not reasonable. It's not reasonable according to righteousness. That's not reasonable according to comeliness or seemliness. It's not reasonable according to Christian principles and standards. There's just no way to get into gambling as a Christian. Amen. Two or three people would say amen right there, but I'm afraid maybe some of you might be scratching them little cards. Amen. And if you are, I mean, help yourself. Help if you want to spend your little $2, $3, $4 on that stuff and scratch it off, just don't drag God into it. Because God's going to let, if you're going to win the lottery, God's going to let you win it just like everybody else by chance. Little Abigail, she wanted to enter the publisher's clearinghouse. I said, you can enter that thing. Go ahead. I don't care if you win it. Then I looked and I read the odds to her the other day. 1 in 6 billion, you ain't winning. I mean, that's just, one person is, but boy, that'd be a big chance for it to fall on you. If you want to scratch gambling cards and stuff like that, go ahead, help yourself. I'm just telling you, don't drag God into it, because you'd be asking amiss. You'd be praying out, well, I really got faith that God. No, you got faith in nothing. That's faith in nothing. Amen. All right. Then you might be asking presumptuously. You might be just assuming that God is going to take care of you And we do know, we do understand, don't we, that God is going to take care of us. God said he'd supply all your needs according to his riches. Now, didn't he say that? Now, we know that God's going to take care of us. But a lot of times we pray presumptuously as if we're number one on God's priority list and that there's nobody else nowhere that needs a little bit more attention than we do. And truly, God is a God that can take care of us all at one time. But see, just looking at how God has dealt with men throughout the ages, God doesn't take care of us all at one time. You know what God will have us to do? God will take care of one, or see, that's all I can fathom. I'll say God's taking care of one when God's taking care of 1 billion. But at the same time, he's in other cases, God says, bear one another's burdens. And so that you're supposed to be answering some people's prayers. And then the Lord also said this, bear your own burdens. You could answer some of your prayers. And I would be hesitant to take the glory for it once you accomplished whatever you accomplished, because I would just say, well, I prayed about this, and then I set my feet to working, I set my feet to walking, I set my hands to working, and I got this thing accomplished. Glory be to God. But there's no question in my mind that many Christians pray presumptuously, that they're just going to pray and fold their arms and wait for God to do something, and God's going to do it all. And God can do it all. God, from time to time, will do it all. But it's presumptuous of you to think that you're just going to ask God for anything that comes to your mind, things that God didn't say he would do, and then just say, well, God's going to take care of that. That's kind of the Benny Hinn type of a Christian. Just pray it and God is going to give you a new mansion. No, he's not. God might give you a new mansion. I don't know if he will or he won't. It's presumptuous to think that he will, and the chances that God will give you a new mansion for which you have not labored, whether physically or spiritually. Now, do both labors and see which one God rewards. Labor physically and labor spiritually, and God will bless you with stuff. But the chances that God is going to bless you with a mansion for doing anything you're supposed to do physically or spiritually is probably about the same chances as winning that publisher's clearinghouse. Seeing that we already have a mansion in heaven, and that is where our affection ought to be said already, lay up treasures in heaven, he says. Now, that's not to say that God will not give you a home and God will not take care of your financial needs and your car. Those are reasonable expectations from God. But just to say, well, I'm going to sit here and pray about this thing and I believe God's going to give me $100,000 salary and God's going to give me this big mansion just like I always wanted. Well, I'd like to have some of that stuff too, but I'm not going to be presumptuous enough to try to just pray and not do nothing and call that faith, because that is faith in nothing. So, well, I heard Benny Hinn say, you heard Benny Hinn lie. Some people are praying and they're asking God to give them a carefree life and no troubles and nothing but prosperity. And preachers like Joel Osteen are telling them to do that. Just put the devil under your feet and tell all. No, sir. That's presumptuous prayer, and that is prayer that you didn't get from the Word of God. Now, he always causes us to triumph. And the Bible says, overcome evil with good. You are definitely going to get the victory. But you are going to win, and you're going to win at the cost of fighting the battles. Not sitting back and folding your hands and saying, now God, just do this and do this and do this and do that. If you're going to win battles, you're going to have to put on the armor. You say, well, I haven't put on the preparation of the gospel of peace. I haven't put on the breastplate of righteousness. I haven't girt about my loins. I haven't done any of these things. And God keeps on delivering me. You mean God keeps dragging you through the mud hole? Now, God can drag you along, but why drag your kid along behind you through all the mud holes when there's a way to teach him how to walk around them or jump over them or avoid them altogether? or if need be, put on the waders and walk through them, whatever the case may be. But God has given you an armor to put on and a prescribed manner in which you're to live as a Christian. And if you're not living in that particular way, but you're still seeing what you thought was victories, boy, you ought to see what happens when you really get involved with the Christian life. It's truth. You ask amiss, and you might ask presumptuously. And then, let's see. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2. I don't want to skip any verses tonight. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's don't skip any scriptures tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look in verse number 25. Well, let's look in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, I've heard this said many times, and it's good for faith. It's good to keep a positive outlook. It's good to have a positive outlook like this. But I've heard this testified to. So I've been praying, and I just know that God is going to save my uncle. You ever heard that? Well, see, that is faith in nothing. You don't know that God is going to save your uncle. You know what I know? I know God can save your uncle. I know that God did die for your uncle. But to say that I know that God is going to save my uncle, that's faith in nothing, because God didn't tell you He was going to save your uncle. What did the verse say? He said, in meekness, instructing those who opposed them. When's the last time you approached your uncle with meekness instead of, you're going to hell? Now you do need to tell him that. But you ought not be talking to them like you hope they go. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now look, if God peradventure, that means He might do it. You don't know He will do it, but you know He might do it. You know, there's another illustration of that. Look over there in Genesis chapter 18. A lot of times you'll pray like you know God's going to do something for you, and the question could be asked, what makes you so special? Well, I'm His son, and that does make you accepted in the beloved, and that's a lot more special than being lost. I will grant you that. But if God didn't tell you that He was absolutely going to do something for you, then when you're praying about a thing like that, you're asking from the standpoint of a peradventure. In other words, a maybe so. Genesis chapter 18. Did I tell you that? I thought that I did, but I didn't get there myself. So I said turn, but I didn't turn. I talked. Genesis 18, then look in verse number 24. Now, let's look at verse number 23. Now, what God had said here is that God was going to burn up some people. God was going to destroy Sodom. Now, Abraham's going to pray to the Lord here. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Now, you know what the Lord said He was going to do? He was going to destroy everybody. Said, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to destroy Sodom because its wickedness is very great. His wickedness come up before me. I'm going to go down there and destroy it. Now, God didn't say I'm going to save anybody, did He? He just said, I'm going to destroy it. Now, what does Abraham do? He asked about a maybe so prayer. Now, you could go, and that's what he did. He said, peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner. He said, from what I know about your character, from what I know about the way you act and the way you do things, he said, I just don't think that's like you to do that. He didn't fully know God, did he? He didn't know everything there was about God. Now look what he says. He said, I don't think you'll do that. He said, I don't know that about you. He said, I don't know you to be the kind of person that would do something like that. So he says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that, you say, well, Brother Mike, that might be the way to look at things. Well, it just depends on what your estimation of righteousness is. Now, you say, well, Brother Mike, isn't everybody going to eventually, if you're righteous, don't that mean you're going to get out? Now, I'm not talking about going to hell. I'm talking about destroying a city. If God sends a typhoon, wipes out a city, the saved people die with the lost. And that's very much like the Lord. The Lord has allowed terrible things. God forbid, I don't wish it on you and I don't wish it on me that you should have something terrible to happen to you as a payment for sin or as a payment for the wickedness of America. But when judgment begins to fall, there is some righteous people going to die with the wicked. And then there'll be some that God lets get out. The case is Lot and the case is Noah. We can see these things in the Bible. But he says here, peradventure. He said, Lord, you said you're going to destroy this city. But what I'm asking you is, just like the prayer over there that we read in Timothy, he said, peradventure, he might let some of these people see the truth and understand the truth. He's saying here, it might be that you'll find 50 righteous people. Couldn't you let them? And then he goes on. He says, peradventure there be 40, and peradventure there be 30. And he must have been thinking about the last time he had anything to do with Sodom and said, I don't know if I can find 50 or not. I better get it on down. And if he'd have been brave enough, he'd have probably brought it all the way down to, if you just find one. But what did he do when he come down there? He didn't spare the city at all. He burned it. He let some people get out. But he went ahead and burned the city. Must not have found too much good down there, hadn't he? But what I'm telling you is sometimes we ask amiss and sometimes we ask presumptuously and sometimes, and this is okay, we ask peradventure because we know God can do certain things, don't we? Yeah. We know that He can. And that's the kind of prayer that was prayed by the centurion. The centurion sent and he said, you go and get this man Jesus and have him come back here. I need some healing to go on at my house. And while the man was gone, he got to thinking again, said, no, I'm not worthy for this man Jesus to come into my house. So he sent another runner out there and met him about halfway and said, now look, I know that he said, I'm a man under authority. I know if I tell my servant to go, he goes. And I think what he was saying was, I know that all these diseases and all these sicknesses, they're just as subject to you as my servants are to me. And if you'd just tell that sickness to go, it would go. And the Lord said, boy, I never seen no faith like that. Did you know that was peradventure faith? That man had no idea that the Lord would do it or wouldn't do it, but he said he can do it. So you can look at what God, you know God can do and pray a peradventure, but you better still do your studying and find out if that's the kind of thing that God wants to do for you or not. Amen? Because God, in the studying, you may find that there is a way to get the thing done. Rather than just praying, like we said before, if you want to get somebody healed, call the elders of the church. Well, I think just anybody could do it. Well, just about anybody could do it, peradventure. But why don't you do it like God said plainly to do it, rather than just hoping? What would you rather have, a maybe so or a sure thing? Well, listen, as sure as you can get is to follow the instructions that He gave you. And if I was going to have somebody healed, then me and two or three good old boys could get around that ain't prayed in 6 weeks and we could pray over them, or we could do like God said and call the elders of the church and anoint them with oil and confess our faults, and the prayer of faith would save the sick. Now, one's a peradventure. You and your good old boys might get it done, but there's a way God said was more sure. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 1, he calls it a more sure word of prophecy. The Bible is a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. Amen. So you got this peradventure. Ask sincerely for a possibility of an answer. Maybe it might be answered according to your need. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. If you just ask God something that He might do for you, then it might get answered. Let's look and see how it might get answered. So, Brother Mike, you're saying if it ain't in the Bible, don't pray for it. Well, let's look what I'm talking about here. Verse number 19, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Everybody in here believes that, don't you? If you need a car, man, pray for it. I don't know what kind of car God will give you. I seen a fella pray here one time, prayed for a car, and God gave him one in 30 minutes. Was anybody here when that happened? It was Josh Taylor, if I'm not mistaken. Okay. Well, that's good. That's wonderful, isn't it? It wasn't a Lamborghini. It wasn't a Lincoln Town car, but it sure was a car. Amen. So God might give you one. Peradventure, see? But see, you know, if somebody gave you a little old car like that and you stand out there, well, I really wanted a town car. No, that's what you want. It's my favorite car, Lincoln Town Car. But listen, that's what you want. But see, we're talking about, this verse says, my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory, all your need. If you need a car, pray for a car. If you need a house, pray for a house. If you need a heart, pray for a heart. If you need a kidney, pray for a kidney. Whatever you need, pray for it. God's promised you he would supply all you need according to his riches and glory. That's inexhaustible riches. God will give you your need. Say, well, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God hadn't. Maybe you're not praying about needs. Maybe you're just praying about something that you want. You say, what about that? Let's look in Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. We don't want to take away any of the possibilities. So Psalm chapter 37, and let's look in verse number 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, God might give you some things that you desire. You might not need it. You might just want it. But there's a stipulation attached to that, isn't it? And I would point out that it's an Old Testament stipulation. But I would go ahead and still claim that and pray for it. And you'll never be hurt by praying. You say, well, you think God is going to give us all of our desires? Peradventure. It's a maybe so. God might give you the house you want or the car that you want. If you need it, I would pray for it. And then if you really please the Lord, I mean, if your ways are really pleasing to the Lord, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, if you're a real faithful man, and you're really praying, and God might give you a little more than you need. Might give you part of what you want to. Amen? You say, well, Brother Mike, are you making that a guarantee? Well, I know this. He said if you would please him, he said, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee desires of thine heart. I think what that's saying is it's really up to you, ain't it? Do your ways please the Lord? Who could raise their hand here today and say that their ways please the Lord? Let's chop it down from all your ways to part of your ways. Do part of your ways please the Lord? Well, nobody's really raising their hand and claiming this great promise of God, but at the same time, some of us complain when we don't get our prayers answered. Instead of complaining, we could have faith in what we've read and amend our ways so that they do please the Lord. Then you're walking by faith. If you're not walking by faith, if you're walking according to your own principles and what you think about things, yet still praying for your desires, you're praying for nothing. You've got faith in nothing. If you're doing your best to please the Lord and the Lord knows your heart, then you've got ground to stand on. Now, Lord, I really like this. Well, why should I give this to you? Because I've been doing my best to please you. What's he going to say? I oftentimes have a little theological debate with myself about this. I'll do something in my mind. I think I've got this thing handled. And I think I got it worked out to where I've really got a handle on this thing spiritually. And I begin to pray and I begin to think and I begin to say, now maybe I could tell God that I've done this and I've done that. And I can find it in the Bible that says I should be getting this little completion, this little closure on this thing. And the thought will drift through my mind to where the Lord gets involved with the argument. And he'll say, well, many's the time that you deserved punishment and I didn't give you that. So the possibility is that sometimes you're going to deserve good and not get that. You have that argument with the Lord yourself because it's a personal thing. Because if I said in my heart, now, Lord, I'm really doing my best to please you, and I really want this thing, and I really am going to claim this verse over here in Psalms 37, the Lord would say, well, I've had to give you mercy more than reward. I've had to give you more grace than reward. And if me and the Lord had that argument, he's going to win that argument. Now, again, that's something that goes on in my brain. The Lord didn't lay that out in the scripture, and so really my faith is in nothing when it comes to that. And really, the best way to be, it works out like this. I'll give you the short version. It works out like this. It works out like this. Be content with what you have. Ain't that something? It's the safest way. It's less argument between you and the Lord that way. I know that's for sure. Amen? Amen. Now, let's see. Let me find a good place to stop here. Amen? You can only have faith in biblical religious faith. That's the only thing you can have faith in. What does the Bible say? Faith has to be relative to the truth. Amen? Whatever you say, I believe God's going to do this, you have to find it somewhere in the Bible that says, and I've given you the little side questions about what I need and what about what I desire. I've given you those things. There's possible that the Lord might do this because He can do it, but those are peradventure things. In other words, some things are not promises, they're possibilities. Possibilities. Amen? So we know that God might can do something or God will do something according to what He said in the Bible. Amen? Faith relative to Christ depends on His response. In other words, somebody said, Lord, if You'll do this, I know if You'll do this, You can make me whole. The Lord said, I will. Be thou clean. Sometimes we know what the Lord can do, but it's totally up to God whether He will do it or not. And so sometimes you're going to run into situations like that. God's word is binding. God's word is binding. Amen? But holding God to His word, again, we just talked about that. Holding God to His word sometimes going to have to be a debate between you and Him. Amen? And then Romans chapter 11, let's look at this, because anytime we're talking about faith in God and what He will and won't do, we really have to pay attention to verses like this. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. When God looks at us and judges about answering or not answering or giving or not giving, we just don't know the extent of His judgment. See, and our judgments are... I hate to throw a blanket statement over everybody because some of you might be a lot better than me and I may not have that frame of reference to think with. I may not have your frame of reference to think with, but I'm always partial to myself in my judgments. Amen. I mean, I recognize who I am. I recognize how bad I've been. But I also like to recognize all the scriptures I've studied and the ones I've memorized and the sermons I've preached and people led to the Lord. And see, I judge those things and weigh them out, and I forget about a lot of things. And so a lot of times the balance tips in my favor. And so I say, yes, sir, I can expect the Lord to give me that. But the Lord's ways are not our ways. And, you know, you've heard the statement, the Lord works in mysterious ways, which is not a Bible verse. Amen. I know a lot of people quote stuff like, every tub shall sit upon its bottom. That must be second something, I don't know, second Bill chapter 3 or something like that. But that stuff, well, but it does say His wisdom and His knowledge are the riches of His wisdom and knowledge. He says they're unsearchable. And His judgments, He said His judgments are unsearchable and His ways are past finding out. So what you're going to have to do is not have a corporate relationship with God, although we do have that as His body, as members of His body, but we need to have individual and personal relationships with the Lord, which requires us all to pray, and it requires us all to read our Bibles, and it requires us to deal with the Lord as we know ourselves. There may be some stuff you don't know about yourself. That's why David said, search me, O God, and see if there's any unclean thing. He said, if I've got any presumptuous sins, show me those. Help me to uncover the things that I don't understand. He said that a man's heart was desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, number one, God can know it. And if God can know it, God can let you know it. God can let you see it. So each and every one of us needs to both pray and read our Bible and hear as much preaching as we possibly can and hear from others. That's why I'm continually saying, hey, give a word of testimony. Say a word for the Lord. Because in your experience, you're going to be able to translate that over for somebody else. They say, yeah, now I know where they're coming from, and I can see that in my own life. So you always ought to be open to it. And I wouldn't say somebody else's testimony should be taken as the Word of God, but it should be taken as a Christian experience. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There's a reason for the saying so. And that goes along with Hebrews chapter 10, provoke one another to love and to good works. So you've got the Word of God, you've got prayer. The Bible calls the Word of God the mind of Christ, so you need to get familiar with that. The Bible also makes it clear we're to give testimony. We're to say what the Lord has done, what great things the Lord has done for us. He says we always ought to have a readiness in our heart and in our mind and in our mouth to tell others about the hope we have within us. And so the preaching, the prayer, the testimonies, the experience that we have personally with God is going to help us far more than it's ever going to help anybody else. The things that I know in my heart, the things I've experienced, the things I've learned about God, in order to relate all of those things from my tongue to your heart, to where you understand it the way I do, would take a master genius far beyond my abilities as a man to relay the message. You are going to have to learn for yourself. You're going to have to learn, and when I say from yourself or by yourself, I'm not talking about in a strict sense. What I'm saying is you're going to have to learn through your experiences with God. And you'll learn through your experiences with God, coupled with the Word of God and prayer, far more and far more efficiently and far more profitably than you ever will just by hearing Brother Mike preach. Your pastor, I'm supposed to preach. Your pastor, I'm supposed to direct. Your pastor, I'm supposed to be a great influence in your life. But I can never be the effect and never be the influence in your life that the Word of God and prayer and the Holy Spirit can be. So the more you learn about the Bible, the more faith that you can have. And I can finish exactly where I started and say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Make sure the faith that you have is not in nothing and not for nothing. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your goodness and thank you for your great grace. We thank you for the Word of God that's true and always will be true. And Lord, we pray, God, that you'd help us to have a right view of it, a right, Lord, belief when it comes to the things that we extract from the Bible. That you said the Bible is of no private interpretation. The prophecy is of no private interpretation. And so, Lord, I pray that the way we view the Word of God, the way we approach the Word of God in our own mind, with our own unique personalities and way of looking at things and with our own experiences, there may be somebody in here, God, that's always been dominant and he has a different view of things. There may be somebody here, God, that's been timid and been pushed around all of his life and he may have a different view of it. There may be somebody, God, that's real assertive and God is able to push his mind into different aspects. And then there may be somebody that's very weak in their mind and all they're able to comprehend is what somebody else tells them. But Lord, I pray that confidence that comes from the word of another would begin to come from the word of God itself and that you would bolster the faith that each believer has, whether they be weak, whether they be unwise, whether they be wise, whether they be strong, whether they be noble, whatever the case might be. I pray that each and every one, God, would have a new relationship with you, and that relationship would be based on faith in what the Word of God says, not just what we suppose in a superstitious way that God might or might not do for us. Now, having said that, Lord, we know that you can do all things, and Lord, that everything is a possibility with God. But Lord, we ask you, God, that when we approach you, when we approach the throne of grace, that we may do it with boldness and through faith. And that only comes from being assured that the Word of God tells us that this is so or this is not so. Help us to approach you that way. And we'll thank you, God, for all you do. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.